Well, good morning and welcome. There's a couple of things on my mind and I've lost a few of them, but we've had a couple of sound problems. But please ensure during the service that you remain muted. That means that you should have a red microphone in the bottom left-hand corner of your screen, because otherwise we hear what's going on at your home. And I've seen that my leaders muted a couple of people and they've unmuted themselves. So please remain muted. You should not have a green microphone. You should have a red microphone in the corner. Otherwise, it causes us problems. So during those songs, we were hearing a couple of people's homes and conversations and yelling, and that's a little bit embarrassing for possibly you as well. So please remain muted throughout the service.
No, it's mute now.
But we're all hearing that person saying it's mute now. Just one of those complications, but it's good to have people on. We recognise things will go wrong a little bit, but Melita's there to make sure that things like that can be controlled, and she will manually mute you or kick you off if she needs to, but I don't think Melita would do that. I would, but she wouldn't. But thanks for joining us. Let me see if I can think of what I was thinking of before the start. I remember. Helen and Bruce Fraser, you were on early, but I didn't get a chance to ask. Would one of you please do the Bible reading for me, please? I'll just assume you will. And if not, at that silent point, I'll take over. And Melita, for Melita's sake, Helen Payne is doing the intercessions today. Well, we finally finish our series on Jonah today, but we go into the Gospels and we go into Jesus' words and Jesus talking about Jonah. And the message that Jonah and the people of Nineveh had for the people of his generation. So I've called this the third sequel to Jonah. Jesus warns a wicked and adulterous generation to repent. Well, there's been a lot to give thanks for today. I was expecting rain today, but it's looking very clear. But as we come to the end of winter, going into spring, let us pray this prayer, giving thanks not only for everything that we have, but most importantly for the salvation we've received through Jesus. So let us pray this prayer together. Gracious God, we humbly thank you for life and health and safety, for freedom to work, leisure to rest, and for all that is beautiful in creation and human life. But above all, we praise you for our Saviour Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for the gift of your Spirit, and for the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I think all those songs prior to the service, for those who joined early, were all written either at the end of last century or the start of this century. But we go to a traditional hymn now for our first song. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, to all life thou givest. And so we blossom and we flourish, then we wither and we perish. But we are reminded that nothing changes for our Lord. Thanks, David.
Accessible, hid from our eyes,
Barry Summer tells me that his daughter's coming up today to visit, and I noticed in the emails just before setting up here this morning that people can travel 50 kilometres. They need to get up from Sydney, outside of Sydney, to the Central Coast, but they have to get a permit. And I assume there's some sort of permission given in that, but it may not be automatic. Well, over the last 6 weeks, we've done a series on Jonah, which included the book of Jonah, then a sequel to relating to the Northern Kingdom of Israel, and then a sequel relating to Nineveh. And whilst this series has been entitled Jonah, much of the series has been about our Lord, about his dealings with the people of Nineveh, and how that whilst our Lord is merciful and compassionate and long-suffering, he will not leave the guilty to go unpunished, which we saw, of course, with Israel and Nineveh. Now, in this series, we began by seeing our Lord's anger at the wickedness of Nineveh. He'd had enough. He was putting an end to it. But then we saw our Lord's mercy and compassion in sending Jonah to warn the people of Nineveh of his impending judgment against them. And then we saw our Lord showing the people of Nineveh mercy and compassion as he relented from sending disaster upon them when they repented of their wickedness. But then we saw something strange. We saw how our Lord saved Nineveh so that he could then use Nineveh to punish and even destroy his own people. And then last week, we saw how our Lord punished and completely destroyed Nineveh because their repentance in the days of Jonah was only ever short-lived, for they soon returned to their wicked ways. And yet, whilst this was the story of our Lord's dealings, you could say, with the people of Nineveh, 2 weeks ago we saw how Nineveh was to be a teaching tool for his people, but also for all the peoples of the world, especially, and that includes us, his people, as to how our Lord will respond to individuals or to nations in either mercy and grace or judgment, depending on how they respond to him and his word. So Nineveh is still a very good teaching tool for us today, to see the consequences, to see God's mercy, but also to see the consequences if we remain in our sin. Now, of course, our Lord's final and most complete word to humanity came when Jesus came to earth, when the word became flesh. And so when our Lord walked the earth, Jesus used the example of Nineveh to warn the people of his day in order that they might learn from Nineveh and repent. For Jesus described his generation in the same way that Nineveh was described in the Old Testament as being wicked and adulterous. And so now, Helen and Bruce, we're going to switch to you, hopefully, and hear both those readings now. Thank you.
Alan, can I just say we don't have your camera view, iPhone camera view. Can you fix that, please? And Bruce and Helen, I'll just spotlight you now.
The reading is Matthew 12:38-45. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. And then from Luke 11:29-32. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Somehow miraculously, Melita found me, but not sure what happened there. It's one of those mornings this morning. We've just had those two readings. They're both very similar, and they're both covering really the same conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees, but we'll be focusing particularly on the Matthew reading. And so let me begin by putting the Matthew reading in its context, though there's only slight differences between the Matthew and the Luke accounts, and the context for both of these readings is also pretty much the same. There's a bit of order change, but otherwise it's very similar. So really, in looking at the Matthew passage, we're also covering the Luke passage. So let's look at the context to this statement by Jesus about Nineveh as we see it in Matthew. At the start of Matthew chapter 12, tensions are building between the Pharisees and Jesus. For in verses 1 to 8, the Pharisees complain to Jesus because he was allowing the disciples to break their laws. He was allowing his disciples to do what they considered to be work on the Sabbath. For the disciples were curbing their hunger by rubbing heads of grain together to separate the bits of grain from the chaff. And the Pharisees defined this as work. Of course, they had plenty of food all prepared. They were in a very different situation, living in their homes in a settled life. Mind you, Jesus wasn't doing this, otherwise the Pharisees would have said something. Now, in responding to their complaints, Jesus then declared himself to be greater than the Sabbath. For in verse 8, Jesus declared himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath, the master of the Sabbath. And not only that, as Jesus argued about whether or not it was right for his disciples to do this so-called work on the Sabbath, Jesus declared himself in verse 6 to be something that was greater than the temple. So Jesus declared himself to be greater than both the Sabbath and the temple. And then in verse 9, possibly to prove his point, Jesus then chose to heal a man who had a paralyzed hand on the Sabbath right before their eyes. For in claiming to be the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus was declaring as the Lord of the Sabbath that it was right for God to do good on the Sabbath. So how did the Pharisees respond to what Jesus said and to the sign that he performed? Verse 14. The Pharisees went out and plotted as to how they might kill Jesus. So they were complaining about what the disciples were doing and what Jesus was doing on the Sabbath, but that is how the Pharisees spent their Sabbath, plotting to kill Jesus. Now, after this, we read that Jesus chose to withdraw from that place, but we also read that a large crowd chose to follow him. And Matthew tells us that Jesus healed everyone in the crowd who was ill. So can you imagine that? Can you imagine having somebody coming to King Cumber who healed every sick person who came to them? Then next in verse 22, we read that the crowd brought to Jesus a demon-possessed man who was both blind and mute. And Jesus healed the man by casting out the demon. And in doing this, Jesus gave the man back his sight and his voice. And so in response to this miracle, to this sign, the crowd started shouting out, "Could this be the Messiah, the son of David?" Because what would the Messiah do when he came? He would open the eyes of the blind and loosen the tongues of the dumb. But the Pharisees didn't put this together, for the Pharisees chose to single out this same healing as an opportunity to jump on Jesus and condemn him. For the Pharisees accused Jesus before the crowd of using the power of the devil, the power of demons, to drive out this demon. And so, as he did with their other accusation, Jesus then engaged the Pharisees on this criticism of his ministry, and he accused them of being the children of serpents, which for me ultimately means children of the devil, the great serpent in the Garden of Eden. And he also accused them of committing the unforgivable sin of speaking against the Holy Spirit. For it was through the Holy Spirit, not the devil, that Jesus had driven out the demon and healed the man. So here we see Jesus making very strong claims against the Pharisees. In fact, he was not leaving their guilt to go not unpunished, but unchallenged. For he chose to act in mercy and grace at this point to warn them about the wicked things they were doing. And so in warning them, Jesus finished by saying to them, "I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every word that they speak." It's a bit frightening, isn't it? "For by your word," says Jesus, "you'll either be acquitted or you will be condemned." So Jesus was warning them that if they persisted in calling what was good evil, then they would put themselves outside of the realm of God's mercy, do the unforgivable, so that the Lord on the day of judgment would not leave their guilt to go unpunished. Now, as we've seen, the Pharisees in condemning Jesus were out of step at this point with the crowd, for the crowd had seen this exorcism, this healing, as a sign that maybe Jesus was their Messiah, on whom God's Spirit, as we read in those verses, if you have them before you, whom Jesus received at his baptism, would remain. In fact, for them, if Jesus was the Messiah and was performing these signs through the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Lord had promised them back in the book of Isaiah, I think it's chapter 42, then as Jesus said in verse 28, the kingdom of God had come upon or had come amongst them. And so in saying this, Jesus was saying, he was claiming that he was even greater than King David. For if he was the Messiah, then he was, as we read in Psalm 110, David's Lord. So far in this chapter, we've seen the Pharisees get cheesed off with Jesus, and we've seen them begin plotting as to how they might kill Jesus. And now, prior to this reading, Jesus had accused them of being children of the devil. But then, who was Jesus to declare himself to be greater than the Sabbath and greater than the temple and greater than King David? And how could he back the claim that the crowd was making, that he was the Messiah and was their Messiah? And so, in response to the claims that were being made about Jesus and by Jesus, the Pharisees, along with some of the teachers of the law, we read, then said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." It's a bit strange. There were plenty of signs No doubt if Jesus did perform another sign, they would have had a go at that one as well. So why did they want to see a sign from Jesus? Well, as I said, to test to see if Jesus had the authority to be making these claims. Mind you, these same people had done something very similar earlier. For remember when Jesus pulled out the whip and started clearing the temple? The Jews asked Jesus, we read, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this?" What did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it, raise it again in 3 days. We know that the sign that Jesus was referring to was a sign that would take place in the future, the sign of his death and resurrection. And again, this is the same sign that Jesus promises the Pharisees and teachers of the law to perform, this future sign to show his authority, the future sign of his death and resurrection. For as Jesus said in verse 39, and you have that before you, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." In fact, Jesus repeats this very same message a couple of chapters later in Matthew chapter 16. Mind you, this sign isn't really about the words that Jonah spoke. Rather, this sign is more about the strange anomalies of Jonah himself. For as Jesus said in verse 40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." You know, I would have loved it if Jesus had said that as the Son of Man would be 3 days and 2 nights in the heart of the earth, but he didn't. It'll be one of the questions I ask him when I get to heaven, why he said 3 nights and 3 days. But clearly here, once again, what the point is, Jesus is referring to the sign that he would perform, the sign he would perform in the near future through his death and resurrection. So what's the significance of the sign of Jonah spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish? Well, of course, the sign comes because Jonah came back to life, came back from the dead. For the fish spat him back out onto dry land, and after he had risen from the dead, so to speak, Jonah went and preached to his enemies, to the people of Nineveh. And in the same way, Jesus' resurrection, his rising from the dead, would be a sign and a proclamation to his enemies, to those who had arranged his death, to warn them of their imminent destruction, as Jonah had warned Nineveh. And so here in our passage, and in the verses before our passage, we see Jesus calling on the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to repent, like Jonah did for the people of Nineveh. But Jesus is giving his enemies every opportunity to turn back to the Lord and to look to him, to look to Jesus as their promised Messiah and as their Lord. And so I think that it's very appropriate to quote Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 here, if you remember that verse. For prior to being given back his life, at the very end of his prayer in the belly of the fish, Jonah finished by saying, "Salvation comes from the Lord." Or as Arthur stated back then, Yeshua is the Hebrew word, Yeshua or Jesus comes from the Lord. For here in our passage today, we see Yeshua coming from the Lord to bring salvation. And how would Yeshua or Jesus bring about salvation? It would be through his death and resurrection. But then the real question to come would be, how would these Pharisees and teachers of the law respond to this sign? We get some of the picture in the book of Acts. Some did repent. I assume many didn't. And we won't really know until the day of judgment. until the day when our Lord ensures that the guilty won't go unpunished. But then the question becomes, and this is part of the emphasis that Jesus is placing in this passage, is how guilty will they be? Those Pharisees who went on to reject the sign of Jesus and his death and resurrection. They asked for a sign, eventually he gave it to them. Did they believe? How guilty will they be? Very guilty, says Jesus. He's preempting what will happen. For in verse 41, Jesus states that on the day of judgment, a day yet to come before us, the men of Nineveh, the wicked generation who had repented at the preaching of Jonah, they would stand up with this wicked and adulterous generation, with these Pharisees and teachers of the law and others. This generation that Jesus had physically walked amongst, and the people of Nineveh, or at the very least their actions, would condemn the wicked generation that Jesus was now addressing, the generation to whom their Lord had chosen to send the Messiah, to send Jesus. For whilst the Lord sent Jonah to preach to Nineveh and they repented, so the Lord had sent Jesus as a prophet to this generation, giving them every opportunity to repent. He could not blame the messenger in this case. But as Jesus said, he who was greater than the Sabbath and greater than the temple and greater than even King David was, verse 41, so much greater than Jonah. And isn't that true? For Jonah was swallowed by the fish. Why? Because of his sin, because of his disobedience. But then his Lord saved him and gave him back his life. And yet here is Jesus, who died not because of his own sins, but for the sins of the Pharisees and for the sins of the teachers of the law and for the sins that you and I commit. And yet our Lord raised Jesus from the dead so that the forgiveness of sins, those sins, and new life, in fact, eternal life, could be preached to all and granted to all who put their trust in him, who put their trust in his death and resurrection. And so Jesus was so much greater than Jonah, but also so was his message. But also, as we've looked at Jonah, so was his heart for his enemies. For as we saw a few weeks ago, Jonah was a pretty useless preacher who cared nothing for the people of Nineveh. But here is Jesus, who preached the forgiveness of sins through his death and resurrection, even to those who hated him and plotted his own death. For even these wicked and adulterous Pharisees and teachers of the law could find forgiveness through the sign that Jesus preached and performed on their behalf. Of course, this is where our passage fits into our series on Nineveh, as we see Jesus comparing himself to Jonah, and as we see Jesus comparing the people of Nineveh who repented to his generation, including those Pharisees and teachers of the law. It's a Gentile sign to God's people. But Nineveh was not the only Gentile sign that our Lord gave to his people in this passage. For next, Jesus refers to the Queen of Sheba, of how she came to Jerusalem to see the wisdom and the riches that our Lord had bestowed on Solomon. And in seeing what their Lord had given to his people, the Queen of Sheba gave glory to Solomon's Lord. And Jesus then said that she, the Queen of Sheba, this Gentile, would also stand on the day of God's judgment alongside the people of Nineveh to condemn this wicked and adulterous generation, who saw the long-promised prophet in the form of Moses, in the form of the Messiah. For as Jesus said, she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. But never did she get the wonderful opportunity that these Pharisees and teachers of the law and the Jews of Jesus' day received to listen to the wisdom of God, to listen to the wisdom of Jesus, and to see this truly wise king and what this truly wise king would do in order to save his people, that he would humble himself, submit himself to death, so that he could bring forgiveness to his subjects, to his enemies. But clearly, with the coming of their Lord's Messiah, the Jews of Jesus' day had received so much from their Lord, and yet they did not repent, even at the coming of the Great One, even at the coming of Jesus, and even at his resurrection. But instead, many most remained in their wickedness and their adulterous relationship regarding the Lord. And so, unlike the people of Nineveh and unlike the Queen of Sheba, Jesus gave them every opportunity to repent. And because of this, their judgment will be far worse than the judgment that was handed, that will be handed out by the Lord upon the people of Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba. That's interesting, and I put these verses in here because they sort of fit into the context, that Jesus then returns in verse 43 to the discussion about demonic spirits. Remember that unforgivable sin, who performed the miracle, the Holy Spirit or the devil? In fact, at first glance, it really seems a bit out of place. But then here are the Jews and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law whom the Lord had chosen from all the peoples of the world to cleanse. How did he do that? Through making them his own, the descendants of Abraham, through rescuing them from Egypt, through giving them his laws. And so for the last 1400 or so years, their Lord had patiently taken the time to teach them their left hand from their right hand. But throughout their history, and now that they stood before their Lord and their King, it was clear that they'd returned to their ignorant, sinful, wicked, and adulterous ways. And so Jesus warns them once again to repent, so that verse 50, they might not just know what the Lord desired of them, the law plus the laws they'd added to it, but that they might do the will of his Father, Jesus' Father in heaven. Because to become a member of Jesus' family, to become a child of God, you not only need to know, you must do the will of our Father. And so you can see the separation that's going on here as Jesus refers to the Lord as his Father as opposed to their Father or our Father. And how if they continue down the path they're heading on, back towards being declared unclean by the Lord, or those demons returning to the person who had been possessed previously, that's the parable, then verse 45, their final condition would be worse than it was before the Lord had chosen them to be his own and had cleansed them. For as I've said a couple of times throughout this series, as Jesus said, to whom much has been given, much will be demanded. And when would it be demanded from them? It would be demanded from them on the day of judgment. For from the beginning of their separation as a people, in the days of Abraham and Moses, God's people had received much from their Lord throughout their history, much more than all the other people living throughout the world, much more than the people of Nineveh, much, much more than the Queen of Sheba. But no generation of God's people had received more from the Lord than the one in which their Lord walked amongst them in human flesh. It's really the parable of the tenants being played out. Sent servants to get the rent, they killed the servants or beat them up, eventually sends the son. They won't reject my son, but they do. And so for them to reject Jesus, who is greater than the Sabbath, greater than the temple, greater than King David, greater than Jonah, and greater than King Solomon, well, that would be unforgivable. In fact, as Alexander wrote in his commentary on Jonah, Jonah's mission led to the deliverance of Gentiles, but as we saw 2 weeks ago, it also led to the destruction of the Lord's people, Israel. But now in the same way, the greater sign of Jesus will mean deliverance for Gentiles, like us, but if his people, the descendants of Abraham, will not repent, then it will mean condemnation for his own people. The sign of Nineveh, the sign of Israel, the relevance for the generation of Jesus' day. And relevance to those today who call themselves followers of Jesus, but do not do the will of their Father. Well, let me now draw this series to a close. So what have we been reminded of throughout this series if we studied the Lord's dealings with Nineveh and with his chosen people, the physical descendants of Abraham? There's been a lot of lessons, but I've picked up, I think it's three. Firstly, we're reminded that we were once like the people of Nineveh, not knowing our left hand from our right hand, and that we were on a path that was leading to our eternal condemnation. But then Jesus stepped in and through his death and resurrection brought about our forgiveness and salvation, like our Lord did for Nineveh, when we, like Nineveh, repented of our sins. Now I'm picking up, somebody's unmuted themselves, and so we're all sort of hearing the shifting of pages. So let me just pause for a second. So we're reminded that we're like Nineveh. But like Nineveh, we repented when we heard the message of the gospel. Secondly, we're reminded that now that we are God's children, we must never, like the people of Jesus' day, lose sight of all that our Lord has given to us. For through his death and resurrection, through his final word to humanity, through Jesus, we have received forgiveness and eternal life. But not only that, we have God's word, the Bible, and God's spirit, so that we can know our left hand from our right, so that we can know, so that we can do the will of our Father in heaven. For we not only need to know the truth, we also need to walk in this truth. We must turn away from our wickedness and do that which our Heavenly Father would have us do. For we must not commit adultery against our Lord by turning to other gods to save us, like to our pride or to our wisdom as opposed to God's wisdom, or to our wealth which can sustain us, we think. For as we've seen throughout this series, God is jealous for what rightfully belongs to him. And so to walk in obedience is to be our daily pattern for living as we live on earth as citizens of heaven. Thirdly, I think we've been reminded of our need to genuinely love those from, you might say, particularly the English out there, from our old country. For we need to love our former brothers and sisters from where? From Nineveh. For now that we are citizens of heaven, we need to help others from our old country to check out our new country, our new king, so that they might desire to join us. And we need to take every opportunity that our Lord gives us to do this. In fact, we should even make our own opportunities to do this. And why do I say that? Well, if we're sitting there waiting for the Lord to give us these opportunities, it possibly means that we're ignoring the opportunities he is giving us. If we are actually expecting God to be giving us opportunities, we will proactively work that way. God wants us to proclaim his glory and his greatness to the nations. That's why he sent Jesus. And that's why we are to be proactive in telling the people of Nineveh about our Lord. And finally, we need to be reminded daily that our Lord has set a day when he will judge all people. To remember that message from Nahum, there will be no Nahum for Nineveh. And on that day, we want to be able to stand in our Lord's loving embrace, knowing that we've done everything we could to help our Lord in his mission to draw all people, even those who hate us, even our Ninevehs, to himself. For the generation in which we live, it's like every generation that's come before it. It is a wicked and adulterous generation. But like the people of Jesus' day and like us before we met Jesus, they need us to show them the way. Maybe this is why in Luke's account of this passage, Jesus follows this preaching up of saying something greater than Jonah is here by calling on us to let our light shine for all to see. For as Jesus loved us when we were his enemies, we're to do our best to love others as he has loved us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, today we stand amazed once again that Jesus would come to a wicked and adulterous generation whom he knew wanted you dead, and so did the next best thing, put your son to death. But we thank you that this was to be a sign that in raising your son from the dead, you could bring salvation to all. And so we thank you that you have exalted your son to the highest place, given him the name that is above every name. And on the day of judgment, every knee will bow before him and give him the honor that is rightly due to him. Help us to live as your people. Help us to take every opportunity to do your will and to draw others to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus called us to love our enemies, and today I thought we'd have the confession prayer, but being reminded of the two great commands. Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And when Jesus was asked, "Who is my neighbor?" who did he say? "Your enemy. Those who are like the Samaritans to you." We'll take a moment to pause and reflect on how you are loving your neighbor and how you are loving the Lord. And in a few moments, we'll pray the prayer of confession together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have broken your holy laws and have left undone what we ought to have done. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We read in Ephesians 2, "God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." And God desires that none should perish, but that all should turn to Christ and live. In response to his call, we have acknowledged our sins. God pardons those who humbly repent and who truly believe the gospel. Therefore, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, we give thanks for sending Jesus. We give thanks for the claims that Jesus made about himself today, greater than the temple, Lord of the Sabbath, greater than King David, greater than Solomon, greater than the prophet Jonah. And so we sing a song, or who is worthy of all honor? Only Jesus. But we're reminded, why is he worthy of all honor? Because of that sign that he performed. He is the Lamb of God, who through his death and resurrection has taken away the sin of the world. Thank you, David. One of the things I was thinking of as I was singing that song is the day of judgment. And I was thinking, would I stand and condemn the people of Jesus' day? No. I would give thanks and thanks that he has mercy on a person like me. But the fact that I have chosen to put my trust in him, in whom I've never met face to face, as Jesus said to Thomas, means that our actions in trusting in him will be condemnation to those who saw him and who did not believe. Don't really have any notices today. Of course, we're being extended in lockdown to September 10. I don't like the chances of me seeing my sister on her 60th birthday, which is September 11, but you never quite know. And maybe you have plans like that. I'm certainly hoping we can go to Queensland for my father-in-law's 80th birthday in November.
schooling, I think the rumour is something like October 26, the earliest some of the students go back. So we need to continue to pray for families, for parents and for students during this very difficult time. I have expected, and I think I said it last week, for COVID to appear in Kingcumber Coles and possibly your own local shopping centre. We do know it's been in KFC West Gosford, and we do know just recently, you may not have heard, that it's been in Erin Affair at the Woolies End. So limit how much you go out. It's coming here. You don't particularly want to be locked into your house for 14 days or having to go out and get a test. And you certainly don't want to get the disease if you can avoid it. Well, Helen Payne is now going to lead us in our prayers. Thank you, Helen.
Lord, quieten our minds as we come to you in prayer. Let us be still and conscious of your goodness, your love, and your presence with us in every moment of our lives. You are our God who loves us so much. You gave your Son to die for us that we might have eternal life. Let us each show our thanks by saving you, serving you, and obeying your will for us in all we do and say, Lord. We pray that you will lead us to those who need us. Lord, we pray for your world, for those living with the horrors of war, for those who have lost homes and families and are hungry and thirsty. We pray for those organisations reaching out to help them. And we pray for the leaders of all nations that they will have wisdom and compassion in seeking solution. Lord, we long for your peace in this world. Today, we especially remember Afghanistan. We grieve with those Afghans, American and British who have lost loved ones in the recent attack at Kabul airport. We pray for those still trying to escape. Keep them safe and get them to freedom. May all countries and governments be compassionate in accepting refugees. Lord, in your mercy, hear your prayer. We bring to your world suffering with COVID. We give thanks for the wisdom you have given scientists who have developed the vaccine. We thank you for all the medical staff, for those that caring for those that are ill. In Australia, for our Prime Minister and Premiers and health officials, we pray for wise decisions and that they will work well together as they make decisions for all of us. We pray for those who are anxious and confused and angry, and that they will accept decisions made for our good. We bring to you all those who have lost jobs and incomes, and those who feel isolated. Lead us to those who need our help and care and friendship at this time. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the leaders of our diocese, Bishops Peter, Sonia, and Charlie, that they will be guided by you, so that they will guide us according to your will in these difficult times. May they make time for quiet reflection as they read your word and they be filled with your truth. We pray for Alan and Alita, Catherine and Jenna at this time. We thank you for their leadership and their care of us all. Be with Alita in her daily work. Give her patience, understanding and wisdom with those who she works with and those who she counsels. For Alan, we ask for your strength, your courage, and your wisdom. And please may we as parishioners support and encourage him and all that he does in your name. We bring to you this morning all the churches throughout the world, for safety for those in other countries spreading your gospel, for those unable to get home, and for those waiting to return to their fields. Give them trust in your goodness and your timing. Especially we bring to you our link missionaries, for Andrew, Arby and Timothy, waiting to return to Indonesia. Thank you for technology that enables them to keep in contact with the students in Toraja. For the doubts in Senegal, we pray for new avenues to open to them to spread your word. For the Kingdons and Newman, and the difficulties with transient congregations. May new people come to Newman who will support and help them in their work for you. We thank you for Andrew Rowney is able to return to Africa in October. Keep him safe, and we pray for the 100 women who are waiting for surgery there. We pray for the doctors and nursing staff carrying on the work in Ethiopia and Tanzania. And again for technology so Andrew can meet with them, encourage them and teach them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those in need in our church congregation, our families and our friends. We bring to your care the little ones, Nathan, Remy and Magnolia. Lay your healing hands on them and be with those who love them in their concern. We bring to your care, Lord, Robin Small, Mavis Viner, Betty Greenwood, Michael Sanderson and Clarice Gross. And remember the Hankins, the Frasers and the Garricks as they continue to mourn loved ones. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Today we pray for ourselves and our family. You ain't know our needs, you know our weaknesses. Let us be willing to live by you in all we do. Be willing to be moulded by you, to be the person you want us to be, so we can serve you faithfully. I want to finish with a prayer of blessing from our prayer book. God, our Creator, you have made each one of us in every part. Bless us through and through, that we may delight to serve you to the full. Bless our eyes, that we may discern the beauty you give. Bless our ears, that we may hear you in the music of sound. Bless our sense of smell, that your fragrance may fill our being. Bless our lips, that we may speak our truth and sing your joy. Bless our hands, that they may play, write, and touch as you guide them. Bless our feet, that they be messengers of your peace and your love. Bless our imaginations that we may be fired with the wonder of your truth. Bless our hearts that they may be filled with your love. Bless each part of us that we may delight to serve you in full. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Accept our prayers through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Well, thank you, Helen. It's wonderful to hear from people like Helen at the prayer meeting and others who talk about who they're seeing and speaking to, sometimes seeing, during this time as we seek to support one another in, I don't know, are we into week 11 now, I think, of lockdown? Well, our final song is about 10,000 reasons for us to praise the Lord, and probably 10,000 reasons and then some to give thanks to him. For every breath that we breathe, be almost 10,000 of them every day. So let us worship our Lord with our words now. And as we sing this song, and as is indicated in this song, let us worship our Lord through the week as we live out our lives seeking to do his will. Thank you, David.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship your holy name. A song again, whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the trust, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy. My time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy.
Thank you for joining us. The building here's been creaking and groaning because the sky's gone from blue to being grey. But we've had very little rain this winter, and so a little bit more rain today will be good. Otherwise, it's due to be a dry week. But we give thanks to God for sending the rain and refreshing the land. Let me close with a blessing. Almighty God, who redeemed us through the promised sign of the resurrection of Christ and brought us out of slavery into everlasting freedom, give us joy and peace in faith and bring us to our eternal inheritance. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen. And so let us go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you for joining us.
For those of you who would like to stay and have a chat,